Welcome to our Bible study of the book of Revelation. Today is Wednesday, December 27th, 2023. We'll be meeting here in the NLA Start Meeting Room every Wednesday and Thursday at 7:30 to 8:30 p.m. Eastern Time. For those listening on YouTube or Rumble and would like to join us live or view our past studies and PDF study aids, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible-study-revelation. Our study will be about 45 minutes with a 15-minute Q&A for questions, comments, or corrections. If no one raises their hand, we will continue the study for the additional 15 minutes. If you have any questions, please take note of the book, chapter, and verse so that we can easily go back to the verses in question. Let's begin with a prayer. Holy, gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful that thy word has revealed unto us the mystery of thy will, and that we can, through thy word, know that we are one of your elect. We realize that it is you that makes us to will and to do of your good pleasure, without which we of ourselves would be lost forever. We ask that you continue your blessings upon us as we look into thy word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to pick up in Revelation chapter 11, looking at the two witnesses. Reading in verse 1. And it was given unto me a reed, like unto a rod. And the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court, which is without the temple, leave out, and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Okay, this picture that we're looking at here, this idea of a reed identifies with a pen. We might have looked at this word before. I know I commented on it, but I don't know that we actually looked at some verses, so we'll look at some verses. The reed identifies with the law. It's the word of God, the true measuring stick. It is the rod of correction also, or it identifies with the rod of correction. By implication, it's a pen in the Greek. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, Ye are our epistles, written in our heart, known and read of all men. That word read identifies with the word read. It's the same Greek word. Revelation 21, verse 14, And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. So again, this idea with the reed we're going to see, which is identifying with a pen, it obviously identifies with the writing of the Word of God, and that is the reed. It's the Word of God that measures the city, and measures the gates thereof and the walls thereof. We read in 3 John chapter 1, verse 11, Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not write them with ink and pen. I will not write unto you, but I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. We read in Daniel, now looking into the Hebrew side, Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Matthew 4, verse 4. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Mark chapter 7, verse 6. He answered and said unto them, Well hath the Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Luke chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. Luke chapter 19, verse 46, saying unto them, It is written, My house is a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. John 20, 31, But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Romans chapter 1, 17, For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, The just shall live by faith. Romans 2, 14, For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts of meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Romans 15:4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we may through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And last, 1 Corinthians 3:19, For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, but it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Okay, so again, this idea of the word reed, it is actually a pen. It's it identifies with the Word of God. It's the true measuring stick and identifies also with the rod of correction, which we're going to see in a minute, I think, joins with this word reed, like onto a rod. So let's look at the word rod here. Okay, a rod. Now, we've looked at this word, but we'll look at a few of these verses, only a couple here anyway. It's God's word in judgment and correction, or it's the law. Which, of course, is God's word and judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 22-21. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love and in the spirit of meekness? Revelations 2, 27. And ye shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And in Revelation 11, we're looking at that right now, a pen like unto a rod. In Revelation 12, verse 5, And she brought forth a man-child, who shall rule the nation with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And Micah, chapter 6, verse 9, The Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the men And the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? Okay, again, the rod identifies with God's word in judgment and correction. It's the law of God. So we see that it is given unto a pen to write, like unto a rod, to bring forth judgment and correction. And the angel, of course, is the messenger, stood saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, and them that worship therein. Now the angel, of course, it could be an angel, and it could be Christ too, but I don't think there's enough information here to really make that claim, but I don't think it would be a terrible error if that was incorrect. But anyway, measure the temple. Now we know the temple identifies with the body of Christ. It's the body of believers. And maybe we'll look at a couple of verses here. We have looked at this particular word before. And probably one of the strongest ones right here is 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So, of course, you know, the body of Christ is the temple of the Lord, and we as an individual is a temple of the Lord, being part of the body of Christ. And, of course, Christ, when he was in the person of Jesus Christ, his body, he was in the temple. His body is the temple. Okay, so again, the temple identifies with the body of Christ as the body of believers. Now, the altar, picture of the altar, not sure whether we've looked at this before or not. I don't think we have, but the Lord, it's the picture of the Lord's table where we eat the bread of life and drink the new wine, the fruit of the vine. It's the altar. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessings which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partners or partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered or sacrificed to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partners or partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto the governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. And now, I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This has been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. At your hand. For from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. He said also, behold, what a weariness is it, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and ye brought that which it was torn and lame, and the sick, thus ye have brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deliverer, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained messengers unaware. Remember them that are in bonds, as bonds with them, and them which suffer adversary, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversations be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the ends of their conversations. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried about with divers or various and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar, wherein they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for it is unprofitable for you. Okay. All right, so the altar is a picture of the Lord's table. It's where we eat the bread of life and drink the new wine, the fruit of the vine. Okay, so now the court. Let's take a look at the court. The court is a picture of the corporate church. It's the body, or the corporate body. It's where a salted gospel is preached. We read in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2 through 14, Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doeth not know, my people doeth not consider. Ah, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backwards. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land strangers devoured in your presence, and it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion, a picture of the body of Christ, is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or the lambs or of the he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this of your hand to tread on my courts? Bring no more vain oblations Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meetings, your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. So again, we see this picture of Israel going apostate, and this also identifies with the end of the world coming into the Great Tribulation. But this is a picture, of course, the idea is the corporate church. It's the courts, the courtyard. Look at some more. Leviticus chapter 6, verse 14 through 16. And this is the law of the meat offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it before the Lord, before the altar. And he shall take it of his handful of the flour and of meat offering and of the oil thereof and all the frankincense which is upon the meat offering and shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savor, even the memorial of it, unto the Lord. And the remainder thereof shall Aaron and his sons eat. With unleavened bread shall it be eaten in the holy place, in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation. They shall eat it. So that's a pretty clear picture there in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation, the place where the gospel is being preached. Psalms chapter 10, verse 4 through 7. The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doeth he murder the innocent. His eyes privily set upon the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doeth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. Psalm 65:4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causeth to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts, in thy congregation, under the hearing. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. And of course, the holy temple is the body of Christ. Psalms 92:12-15. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. So again, pictures being planted in the house of the Lord, flourishing in his courts. And finally, Psalms 96:6-9. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. And we know the earth identifies ultimately, of course, with the corporate church, and the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and understanding. Okay, so the courts. Picture of the corporate church, it's a picture of the corporate body, it's the place where the salted gospel is preached. Okay, the holy city, we know again we saw the word temple. The holy city, let's take a look at that. We're going to see how it identifies with the kingdom of God. It's the saints, the bride of Christ, again, body of believers, the true church of God. We read in Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, Cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Okay, so this picture of Holy City, just to step back here, it's two words, two Greek words. I'm not going to try to pronounce them, but brought together, it is used, this particular phrase, these two words come together and is used only five times in the Bible, the Holy City. Okay, Matthew 27:51-53. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept rose, and some came out of the graves after the resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. You know, this picture here of this holy city, identifying with the body of believers, the body of Christ, this is a picture, and I know we've had a discussion with this some years back. As a matter of fact, I was just reviewing some old discussions I had. It's in on MP3s, and maybe we'll post them. I got about five or six two-hour discussions on different things we've been discussing in the scriptures and trying to come to certain understanding, certain things back then. This was back in the 90s and maybe early 2000s. And we were looking at the meanings of different things, the hour of judgment, how God used the word hours in a different way. But also we saw, I think it was in John chapter 5, we saw God speaking again about this resurrection or the hour. And identifying with a resurrection, that there are two resurrections. And in fact, maybe I'll see if I can find this quickly and just read this then. Again, this is in John chapter 5. Around 28. Let's see where we'll start. Let's start verse 24. So this is John chapter 5, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Truly, truly, I say unto you, now, listen very carefully, because God is referring to 2 hours. I want to do a special study on hour maybe soon, a little deeper than what I've done before. But truly, truly, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is. So God is referring to two different time periods here. When the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, in this fashion hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority, in other words, a crown, to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour, now God is now expounding on this second hour, I think, and try to make the point if I can. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now that is very clearly talking about the final judgment day. But let's go back again to, let's see, 25. Well, I'll start in 24 again. 24 and 25, I want to reread that. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, you remember, blessed are your ears, for they do hear. He that heareth my word and believeth on him, what must I do to be saved? Believing in whom God has sent. So he who heareth my word and believeth on him, in other words, someone who is born again, that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death it onto life. Okay? So we're spiritually dead, and we pass right onto life in our soul existence. And he goes on to say, truly, truly, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is. So there are two things coming. There's an hour that's coming, and there's an hour that is. That the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of Man, and they that hear shall live. Now, it doesn't talk particularly about judgment at this point. He goes on and then talks about judgment, for as the Father had life in himself, so he had given unto the Son, have life in himself, and so on. Okay, so the point I'm trying to make here is this. Let's go back to Matthew 27:51-53. Because the rocks being rent is identifying, of course, with the corporate church to some degree. But even more than that. And the graves were opened. And we do know that when Christ rose, I'm not too sure exactly where this verse is. Maybe I'll make a note to remember to look for it. I think it's in Luke, as a matter of fact. But in any event, there is a picture where come down for as a bride now. Maybe we may even pick it up in this. No, we're not going to. All right, well, anyway. There is a time when Christ rose from the grave, okay? The Bible speaks about many have risen from, and this is the Old Testament believers, that the graves were open and they rose from their graves, that the rocks were rent. And they appeared on to the many in the holy city. And the holy city, of course, is the body of Christ. So they appeared on to the believers. And now they were given their resurrected bodies. And then their souls, of course, resurrected soul and their eternal spiritual body, and they went into heaven. So the point I'm trying to make, and I'll maybe make this point next week a little clearer, maybe I'll do a study on this specifically, looking a little deeper. But the bottom line is what I'm trying to say is that the body of Christ of the Old Testament, you know, when they died, because Christ had not yet come to the cross, he had not yet paid the price for sins. But after he had paid for the sins, and all the Old Testament believers, those who were God's elect, risen, went into heaven with their eternal spiritual bodies. They were changed in the twinkling of an eye, as the Bible speaks in Revelation, towards the end of the world. But we, when we die, and we become born again in our soul existence, and when we die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord in our soul existence. But we don't receive our spiritual body until the end of the world, until Judgment Day itself, until the rapture, when this mortal must put on immortality. But maybe I'll expound on that a little more. I might have even done some studies on that before in audio. Maybe I'll post them up. I'll take a look. We'll look at that maybe next week. Okay, anyway, let me just reread this. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened right there. And many bodies of the saint, that's the physical bodies, which slept, arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. So right there, Matthew 27:51-53. Okay, now I did have a conversation with this. I was just going through some old conversations that I discovered in my computer here. About 6 or 7 2-hour conversations. And they were discussions, you know, trying to work out the meanings of different things in the Bible. I was working with quite a few people trying to come to an understanding of Revelation. And we were looking at different verses, and one of the things we were looking at was the hour of judgment. We also had discussion in that particular conversation with the white horse and the rider on the white horse. Back then, some people believed that the white horse and rider of the white horse was not necessarily Christ. I've come to the absolute conclusion it could be nothing but. But anyway, it was a time of trying to figure these things out. Okay, so maybe I'll post some of these conversations we've had. Okay, Revelation 21:2. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. Now, clearly, that gives us the picture of the body of believers, the bride of Christ, the holy city, the New Jerusalem. Isaiah chapter 48, verses 1 and 2. Hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of God, of the God of Israel, but not in truth nor in righteousness. For they called themselves of the holy city, and stayed themselves upon the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. Hear ye, now I'm not too sure, I think this sounds, this might be Isaiah, I'm not too sure where this is, for some reason I left out the verse, I mean the name of the book, but I think this is Isaiah. Hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah. Well, Liz, as a matter of fact, same kind of language is read in 1 and 2. Matter of fact, it looks like it's the first two verses. I'll just continue reading now. Which swear by his name, the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth nor in righteousness. For they call themselves of him, holy him, for they call themselves of the holy city, and stay themselves upon the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. I have declared the former thing from the beginning, and went forth out of my mouth. And I showed them, I did them suddenly, and they came to pass, because I knew that thou art obstinate, and thy neck is an iron shinu, and thy brow brass. I have even from the beginning declared it unto thee, before it came to pass. I showed it thee, lest thou shouldest say, mine idol hath done them, and my graven image, and my molten image hath commanded them. Thou hast heard, see all this, and will not declare it. I have shown thee new things, from the time even hidden things, and thou didst not know them. They are created now, and not from the beginning, even before the day when thou heardest them not. Lest thou shouldest say, behold, I knew them. Yea, thou heardest not, yea, thou knowest not, yea, from that time that thine ears was not open, for I knew that thou wouldest deal very treacherously, and was called a transgressor from the womb. Okay. Picture is the holy city, kingdom of God, saints, or the bride of Christ. That's the picture of the holy city. Okay, and the holy city, it goes on, and let's step back, go to verse 2. But the court, in place of the congregation, which is without the temple, outside of the body of Christ, leave it out, measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Now, 42 is an interesting number, and it's also, 42 months is 3.5 years. It also identifies, we'll see as time goes on, it identifies with half of a seven or a week, and you know, week is a seven. And it's often symbolized by an hour or a half hour, two half hours making 1 hour, which God refers to as the hour of judgment. God speaks about, in 1 hour is she made desolate. Okay, so what is being measured, of course, is the temple. And again, the altar and them that are worshipped therein. But the court, which again is the corporate body, which is outside of the temple, outside of the body of Christ, leave that out. It's not to be measured because that is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city, they tread underfoot. And that, of course, identifies with the Great Tribulation at that point. And let's read on. And I will give power unto my two witnesses. Now, we know two identifies with the church, and in this case, it's two witnesses, which is identifying the witness of God, bringing God's message. And they shall prophesy 1,260 days. So that 1,200, that's 1,260 days, okay, which identifies, if you take... When the Bible looks at time, sometimes if you go in the Old Testament, God refers to months and 30 days pieces. So 12 months identifies with 3.5 years. That's what equals 1,260 days. It also identifies with half of a seven, okay, because it's 3.5 years. Half of a seven or a week, and it's symbolized by a half hour of judgment. Maybe we should look at the calendar here. Let me see if I can open that up. Okay. Again, this is trying to put a, by using language to try to identify what God is speaking about when he talks about a half hour or an hour, or he talks about a week or 1,260 days. You know, we did look at some of these things. We looked at the 1,290 days and the 1,335 days, which is a 7-year period, which is again a picture of the hour of judgment in that 7-year period. It's broken up into two pieces. We're going to read about the silence. I don't think we've gotten to that yet, when there is silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. And then God calls us out, come out of her, my people, that you be not partners. We haven't got to that part yet, but we'll be getting to those two verses soon. And God puts that together and says, in 1 hour, talking about the corporate church, talking about the harlot, the woman sitting on the beast with scarlet covers, colors and so on, talking about in 1 hour is she made desolate, and she refers to herself as a queen, and that she will see that she will see no sorrow, and yet God talks about judgment upon them. And again, that's coming up soon, and we'll read about that. But again, we see that God breaks up a period of time and refers to it as 1 hour. Now, let me see if I have anything else here we can look at. Okay, we do have a picture of 42 months, okay, which identifies from 1988 to 1994, which God refers to as the beginning of sorrows. Now, I could be off on this. I've been working through this calendar for quite a few years, and from time to time I go through this, and as I'm studying more and more, and I'm saying, well, maybe this should be here instead of there. And it's not all that important, really, to have the exact dates in view. But we do need to understand certain things. You know, there is, of course, you know, the fig tree coming in leaf in 1948, that's absolute. We spoke about that as signs last week. We know that in 1988 is exactly 40 years, and we can refer right to the date is exactly 40 years, and the first May 21st in 1988 is the beginning of another period of time. And in God talks, we've looked into Matthew and Luke and even Mark and some of the verses there in Mark and Luke, but I think we mostly looked in Matthew 24 particularly, and we saw that God was talking about judgment coming upon the church. And then he says, but the end is not yet. This is just the beginning of sorrows, the beginning of the judgment upon the corporate body. But Satan hadn't taken a seat in the temple yet. And that comes in 1994. And I know we worked this out. Well, I worked this, well, a lot of people worked together to work these numbers out. And then, of course, the next period of time, which is a 23-year period going from 1994 to 2017, which is the total judgment upon the corporate body, upon the corporate church. It's the length of the Great Tribulation, and particularly in the church. And we're going to read, I don't think we read this yet, but God speaks about shortening those days. If those days, yeah, that was in Matthew, I believe. So those days were shortened. For the elect's sake. And that meant that the body of Christ came out of that great tribulation. Tribulation continued. The great tribulation, the great judgment continued in the corporate church, but the body of Christ came out of it. All right. But maybe when we come to other parts, maybe we'll pick back up here again, and then maybe at the end of our study, maybe we can try to work through this calendar a little more carefully. You know, we did break certain things down that we did look at before. We looked at the 2,300 days, as I mentioned. We saw the period of different periods of time of 13,000 years and 1,320. We saw the 430 years. We saw the 1,290 and 1,335 days, and how they identified the 1,335 days identified with the ministry of Christ. From his baptism all the way up to, I believe, the resurrection, to Pentecost. From baptism to Pentecost. And all right, but we're not going to go into the numbers now. Again, at the end of the study, we may, or probably will, take a good look at the the calendar. Well, let's put that aside for now and get back into the word here. Okay. Nope, wrong one. Oh, did I close it? I guess I did close it. Okay, let me refine my place. We're in chapter 11. Okay, so let's pick up after this. So we got the picture of measuring of the temple, measuring of the body of Christ. It's measured by the Word of God. That's how we measure all truth, by the Word of God, by the reed, by the pen, by the rod. And we read on, verse 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, two identifies with the church, witnesses of Christ, the gospel, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. We saw that was 1,260 days, identifies with a half of, actually identifies with 3.5 years. Could identify with a half of 7 or a week, symbolized by a half hour of judgment sometimes, and not necessarily in this case, because this is the picture, I think, of the 1,260 days, I believe, is identifying with the New Testament era. But let's see. God tells us who they are. These are the two olive trees, okay? Two, again, identifying with the church. Trees identifying with people or nations. In this case, the olive tree identifying with the oil, okay, identifying with the gospel. Again, the body of Christ is in view. And the two candlesticks, we clearly saw that before, the candlesticks identifying with the true gospel, and the oil identifies with, of course, the Holy Spirit bringing forth the gospel, and the light out on the candle identifies with the gospel going out. And so the candlesticks, I think we can see that as a picture of the body of Christ, the two candlesticks, because, again, God's going to remove them, he says, for judgment. Now they're standing. Now we've looked at the word standing before, I believe. Let's take a quick look. Maybe we'll read a verse or two, but it's to declare grace or judgment. It's only a couple of verses here, so we'll read it. We read Acts chapter 26, verses 14 through 18. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the bricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. Now to stand upon the feet, again, is identifying with declaring. And what's he going to be declaring? He's going to be declaring the gospel. Rise, stand upon thy feet. Why? For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. What purpose? To make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now, Revelation 11, we're not going to read, that's where we're at. But we read in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 18. I think this is probably the most powerful verses for this. Put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand. This be found standing is to be found declaring, bringing the gospel. That we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the powers against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So we see that God's talking about Leviathan, talking about, in this case, against the rulers of darkness in this world, against the principalities, identifying with, you know, sort of the New World Order, I would say, that is bringing havoc and bringing people into bondage. Ultimately, Satan is working. He's the prince and power of the air. He controls this world in a sense that he's ruling. So against the rulers of darkness of this world and against spiritual wickedness, where? In the high places, and then, of course, is in the churches. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, bring the gospel, having your loins girt about with truth. That's the gospel. Having on the breastplates of righteousness. Christ is our breastplates. He is our righteousness. And your feet, so he's the word, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And again, identifying with the gospel. Taking, again, above all, taking the shield of faith. Christ is our faith. He is our buckler. He is our shield. Wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take on the helmet, the knowledge of your salvation. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Okay, so to stand is to declare. It's either declaring God's grace or declaring God's judgment. It could be either or. And again, we bring the gospel salted. So in other words, salted with the, with the judgment of God. So standing before the God of the earth, so let's just step back to four. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks, standing before the God of the church, of the earth, corporate body. And if any man will hurt them, fire, that's judgment, fire, and we've looked at that word fire, proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. If any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the day of the prophecy, and have powers over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the streets of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies put in graves. Now again, 3 days and a half is identifying with a half a week, symbolized by also the half hour of judgment. And shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell on the earth shall rejoice over them, and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered in them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake was slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were frightened and gave glory to God of heaven. Second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Okay, so let's go back and take a better look at this. This again is the third woe. It's identifying with the seventh trumpet. The seventh trumpet is the last trumpet, and God, when God comes down and declare and with the shout of the last trumpet, of the last trump. But this is the beginning. Let me see how God put it here. Let me go back here a little bit. Puts it as the seventh trumpet begins to sound. Okay, so it's the beginning of the sounding of the second trumpet, and we saw that the first. Let's go back here a little bit. The first woe. Okay, the second. This is the second woe. The four angels were loosed, and that we're covering now the second woe, which come all the way down into Revelation 11. So we looked at the first woe. This is the second woe, we saw the first woe and the second woe. This is the third woe, and the third woe is going to identify with Judgment Day. But let's take a look at all of these words in this paragraph we're looking at. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, they shall prophesy 1,002. And we looked at most of these words. We're going to look at a few of these words maybe, but most of them we've already looked at. But they shall prophesy 1,203 days. It's identifying with a period of time, clothed with in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees. Again, this is the New Testament era. The two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth. Okay, and fire is identifying with judgment. That's the declaring of judgment upon them, proceeded out of their mouth, and will devour their enemies because they won't be able to respond to what the body of Christ is bringing forth, line upon line, precept upon precept. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed by the word. These have power to shut heaven. Who has power to shut heaven? The two witnesses. How do they shut heaven? By not bringing forth the gospel. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not. Rain identifies with the gospel. We've looked at heaven. We've looked at rain. So that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. There is no rain. There is the former rain and the latter rain. The former rain identifies with the gospel going out. Then there's a period of time when there is no rain. This is the days that there are no rain. Then after that, there is a period of time called the latter rain, after we come out. And we continue to bring the gospel out into the world, and it identifies with the latter rain. So it rained not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over the waters to turn them into blood, turn the gospel into blood, into judgment, and to smite the church, to smite the earth, with all plagues, as often as they will. They respond to the resistance of the gospel. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast which sendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, shall overcome them, and kill them. Now, I do believe we looked at the word kill. I always keep hitting the wrong button on that one. Kill. Let's take we did look at this. It's silence from sharing the gospel or hearing the gospel. So we've looked at a lot of these already, but Romans 8, 35 and 36, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. So by silencing those who are bringing the gospel is also a picture of killing. And what happens when you kill the spirit in a body, the body dies. Okay, so the spirit identifying with the body of Christ who has the Holy Spirit, if that is silent in a corporate body, then the corporate body becomes a dead carcass. Not sure whether we saw that picture yet or not, but... let me think about this. Yeah, I think we saw this in Matthew and in Luke, where the fowls, where the eagles are gathered together. Let me think how it goes. Where the carcass is, that's where the eagles will be gathered together. The carcass is the dead church, the dead body, the dead corporate body. That's what's in view there, here. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street. But let's get back up here. So in this manner they be killed. What is blood earth? I'm trying to pick up where I was. Yeah, kill them. And their dead bodies, okay? And I'm pretty sure we looked at that. The dead bodies is the carcass, the body of Christ silenced, thereby the corporate church is dead, is the dead carcass. I believe we looked at this. Let's look at a few more verses anyway. Matthew 24:28. I know we've looked at this, so let's look at it again and referring over to comparing it to Revelation 19. Matthew 24:28. And wheresoever the carcass is, the dead body, the dead corporate church, there will the eagles, the bird of prey, be gathered together. That's the false prophets, the false teachers. and comparing that to Revelation 19, 17 through 21. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven. Okay, and the midst of heaven is identifying with the heaven above the church, the place where the cloud should be, the place where the rain should be, the latter rain and the former rain. Well, actually, the former rain. And the fowls are able to bring a message in that heaven, and they're clouds without water, you know. So here is a loud voice. This angel standing in the sun is identifying with Christ. So Christ is crying with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls, all the false prophets that fly in the midst of heaven, that are bringing their false gospel in the corporate church, the heavens above, clouds without water, come and gather yourself together onto the supper of the great God. So he's turning the church over to these false prophets, that ye may eat of the flesh of the kings. And what does Satan feed on? He feeds off the flesh. And the flesh identifies with the sins, whatever the fleshly sins are. That ye may eat of the flesh of the kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and them that sit on them. We saw horses identify with the corporate church. The mighty men are the leaders in the church, and also the captains and the kings of the church, all the false prophets and the false teachers. And both, so that they may eat off the flesh of the mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them. And of course, the idea of the horses is the corporate body in itself, and those who are sick are the rulers, the kings, the captains, whatever. And the flesh of men, both free and bond, and both small and great. And the remnant was slain with the sword, with the word of God, the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of the mouth. And of course, that's identifying with the false prophets. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh, filled with their sins. Let's look at another couple of verses here. Let's look at Isaiah 14, and I know we've looked at this. Matter of fact, we read through this last week, but let's look at it again because it does identify with this idea of dead bodies, abominable branch, carcass trodden under the feet. Isaiah 14, 9 through 21. Hell from beneath. This is judgment upon Leviathan, upon Satan, the beast. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. All they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of the vials. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? So God is talking about Lucifer. How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto heaven, take a seat in the temple. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, above the congregation, the body of believers. I will sit upon, or the church anyway, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, towards the end of the world. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, above the body of believers. I will be like God, like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee. And to narrowly look upon this picture of Satan is the idea of judgment. This is judgment ultimately upon Satan in his works in this world. Judgment upon Leviathan. Judgment upon the nations of the world. They shall narrowly look upon thee to study thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man? Satan is identified with a man. Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the whole world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? In other words, remember, if you're stuck in a corporate body that has gone apostate and you don't realize it, you become a prisoner. All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, every one in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch. Okay. Now, to be cast out of the grave is to have no burial. To have no burial is not to be buried with Christ. Remember, you know, Christ is buried. We are buried with Christ in his baptism. And therefore we are raised with him when we become born again. But this is an abominable branch. And remember, the branches, Christ is the vine and we are the branches. But this is an abominable branch. And as a remnant of those that were slain, thrust through with a sword, that go down to the stones of the pit as a carcass, trodden under feet. And we're reading about that in Revelation chapter 19. We just read about that, God calling the fowls to come. Thou shalt not be joined with them in burial. To not be joined in burial is not to be buried with Christ. The baptism of Christ, to be born again. Because thou hast destroyed thy land and slain thy people. The seed of evildoers shall never be renowned. Prepare slaughter for his children, for the iniquity of their fathers, that they do not rise, nor possess the land, nor fill the face of the world with cities. Comparing that to where we're at here in Revelation chapter 11, 2, but the courts which is without the temple, leave it out, measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and all these cities shall they tread underfoot 42 months, a period of time. And that period of time is the length of the Great Tribulation. Now, it could be the hour of judgment and could be the entire 23 years, so I'm kind of back and forth on that. Okay, I'm not going to read anymore. We have looked at this, and we did look at some of the last week also. So let's move on from here. So, and their dead bodies, okay? Now, what is the dead body? The dead body is the corporate church. It's not the dead body being the two witnesses. It is the body of the two witnesses in the sense that it's the corporate body that the two witnesses were in, and now they were in silence. They were trodden underfoot. They were silenced about the space of a half an hour, which we haven't got to yet, I don't believe. So their dead bodies shall lie in that street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. Okay, they have rebelled against the Lord. Where also our Lord was crucified. In the sense, again, brings us back to the court outside of the body of Christ, but it's in the courtyard, the place where the gospel is being preached. That's where the great city is that the spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. That's where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5. There's the half an hour or half a week. 3.5, three days and a half. So 3 days and a half, again, is a half a week, okay, symbolized, we're going to see later on, by a half hour of judgment, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. Salvation is not available in that church anymore. Doesn't mean that people in that church that are not born again are not going to become born again. They can respond to the gospel outside of the church, and I think we're going to see a picture when they stand upon their feet and declare. Many will see and respond and fear God. We'll see it at the end of this. So they shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put into graves. They will not be buried with Christ. There is no more salvation taking place in the church. There is no true gospel. It's a poisonous gospel. And they that dwell upon the earth, the corporate body, shall rejoice over them, okay, and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another. Why? Because these two prophets tormented them. How did they torment them? They tormented them by bringing the true gospel. You're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. There is a way that seemeth right unto the man, but the end there is death. We are God's elect. God has chosen us. We have not chosen God. We're not saved by good works. I'll tell you one of the biggest problems, and I know I mentioned this before, the biggest problem, the biggest rejection is the doctrine of election. The mystery of God, which he reveals unto his prophet. We saw that in an earlier study. But they don't want that. They don't want to hear that. I can't tell you how many Christians I have spoken to over the years and thinking, well, you know, maybe these people have responded to God, but then the issue of elect comes up, and boy, they want no part of that. No part of it at all. Why? Because they have no control over that. And they haven't been broken before the Lord. So they shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. There'll be no salvation no more, no burial in Christ, at least not in that place. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. So vexed in the hearing of contrary to their doctrine. Remember we looked at, when we were looking at Matthew 24, and we come up to, what was it? Talks about was it the 10 virgins? No. Oh yeah, it was the 10 virgins where they said, "Give to us oil, for our oil has gone out." And the five responded to the five under judgment, "Not so, lest there not be enough for you and me." In other words, they're not going to like what we have to offer. It's not enough for them, not enough for them and me, but it'll be not enough for you. In other words, our gospel, our doctrine is not enough for you. You want something more. You prefer something more than what God is offering and what God is commanding the truth to be. They want something more. So they are vexed in the hearing of doctrines that are contrary to their doctrine. We read in Ephesians 4:14 that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, where they lie in wait to deceive. And remember, God says that because they prefer the lie, he's going to send them strong delusion, and they will receive that lie. And that's where their focus seems to be, of course, brings them to doctrines that identify with some weird and strange things out there in the world. They're bringing up many false understandings and not looking at, for instance, the book of Revelation, which is one of the most difficult books, at least in the New Testament. And, they try to interpret the understanding of these things in a earthly way, in a physical way, in a cardinal way. And remember, God said to be cardinally minded is death, to be spiritually minded is life. But cardinally minded is death. We're to look at the Bible spiritually minded. Now, of course, there is the moral teaching. We do look at the earthly part of it, the earthly stories, but we identify it with spiritual things, spiritual understanding. The gospel, ultimately, the gospel of salvation that is weaved throughout the entire Bible from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. So, Ephesians, finished in Ephesians, Matthew 14:24. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And we saw that this ship that's in view here, this is a ship that's with the apostles in it. This is not the ships in Acts where Paul was in. But what was happening? The ship identifies with the church. The sea identifies with the world. The waves are identifying with being, the things of this world. And for the winds were contrary, the winds of, as God put it, the wind of doctrine. Every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, we read in Ephesians 4. For the wind was contrary. It was against the ship. It was taken in a different direction. It was preventing the ship from going forward to where it should be. Remember in this story, this is when Christ walked upon the earth, walked upon the sea, I believe, or it could have been when he was sleeping in the back of one of the ships. There's a couple of stories on that. In fact, I think there are three. But in any event, Jesus, of course, then stilled the water, and the water was calm, and the ship went forward. And therefore, a picture of the ship heading towards the other side, to the land, to get out to heaven is a picture of the ship going to the other side. The sea is the world, and the net is the gospel, and the fish are the men, and God makes us fishers of men. Mark 6:48, and he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night he cometh unto them. This is where he's walking on upon the sea, and would have passed by them. And then, of course, he comes into the ship. 2 Peter 2:6-8. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that should have lived ungodly. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day. Okay. So we are tormenting them with the true gospel that they really don't really want. They want their own gospel. And, well, let's continue to look here. So, just looking to see where we're at. All right, well, let me just pick up here. Suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves, and they that dwell upon the earth in the church shall rejoice over them and make merry, shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets were tormented, them that dwell in the churches, that now has been taken over. And after 3 days and a half, it's a half an hour, the spirit of life entered back into them. In other words, the judgment, that God calls us out, come out of her, my people. And in the process of coming out, the body of Christ declares the purpose of what they're doing and what took place, and the fact that judgment is upon that church. We shook the dust off our feet as we left the church. So let's look at this. And after 3 days and a half, it's half a week, half an hour, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet. So when the spirit of God entered into them, they stood upon their feet, they're declaring the gospel. And what happened? And great fear fell upon them which saw them. Now, most of the church denied. Most of the church was happy to get rid of them. But apparently, people are about to be born again as the part out has taken place. And great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Now, I know that seems to be a picture of the rapture, but it is not. It is identifying, because the rest of the language and the language that's being built upon here, and there's more things happening after this also. But let's look at this. And they ascended up into heaven in a cloud. And of course, ascending up into heaven is identifying with coming up into the church to make the declaration in the heaven above the church, the place where the gospel should be and hasn't been, but now is being declared. The cloud of witnesses declaring, and the enemies heard, they saw and beheld them as they departed out. In the same hour, this is the hour of judgment, was there a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell. And again, the earthquake is identifying with the breaking, knocking not one stone upon another. And a tenth part is just identifying with a picture number 10 is in view, even though it's a tenth part, but a tenth part of the city fell. The number 10 identifies with the completeness of what God has in view. And in this situation, it's judgment, of course. And in the earthquake was slain of men, seven, the perfection of what God is doing or has in view, thousand, so it's the perfection of the completeness, was slain. And the remnant, who's the remnant? Remnant of those who are saved. And the remnant were affrighted. Okay? So they, again, picture of salvation coming to individuals in this case, because the remnant were affrighted. And remember, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and understanding. Work out your salvation with great fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh into you to will and to do of his good pleasure. So the remnant, those who became God's elect, have become born again at this point, seeing the truth, hearing the truth, responding to the truth, were frightened, and they gave glory to the God of heaven. Second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Okay, now we're going to look at the third woe, which is really the picture of judgment. We'll take a look at that tomorrow, and that'll be in Revelation 11:15, yeah, chapter 11, verse 15, we'll be picking up here, the seventh trumpet, which is the third woe. So we saw the first two woes, okay? And now we're going to look at the third woe. And like I said, we'll do that tomorrow. Okay, with that, we've come to the end. Good night, everybody.
Good night.